Well, I trust that's what you're doing in your heart and in your life on a daily basis. Tonight's the night you say thank you to everybody, and I don't want to say all that all over again. John did a fine job, Jim did a better job, and my brother said it yesterday, so ditto. I'll see you later in heaven, and so that's all I'm going to say about that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As I thought about this, I just felt like I wanted to ask a question tonight. Are you entirely sanctified? Do you have a clean heart? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And can you testify to that experience in your life? Amen. If you can't answer yes to that, my response is, why not? Why not? Well, I'm going to tell you what the problem is tonight. If you turn there, I'd like you to stand with me, and if you're able, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and then did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we look to thee tonight with all of our heart. Lord, we're going to be kind of bringing the final thought of these last two or three messages together tonight. We've been looking at these areas of sin. We've looked at the salvation we have in Jesus. We looked at the wonderful provision of Jesus' prayer and Jesus himself in John 17 there. And then, Lord, these last few nights, we've been looking at these enemies of holiness, these distractors, these things that the devil throws out there to keep us from our own cross, to keep us from our own experience, to keep us from the blood of Jesus. And Lord, the devil's done a pretty good job of it. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we try to identify this central cause, this central issue that we need to deal with, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, open your word to us. May your spirit have his way in every heart and life, beginning with me. And Lord, for that, we'll give you the praise and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to go back to the garden and take a look at what I believe is the final enemy of holiness. And again, when I'm talking about holiness, I'm talking about that second work of grace that's instantaneously done in us through the blood of Jesus and our faith in him, where he cleanses our heart from all sin. And I want to look tonight at what I'm calling the core of carnality, the very central issue that has to be dealt with when everything else is dead, everything else is done and said, we have to deal with this. Now, I know there are a lot of sermons out there that tell us what the core of carnality and the sinful nature is, but I believe behind the pride, behind the selfishness, behind the self-centeredness, if we could boil it down to one thing, one last battle that has to be dealt with, one last thing that we have to die to be all gods and living in victory, and I say that that way because behind every sin, behind every indication, manifestation of carnality, we've discussed a lot of that, behind every sinful attitude that comes from the heart is a specific cause. I remember when I was back in California in the latter 60s, early 70s, and yes, I can remember that far back, I attended a junior high school named Peter Lastin, and I went to a high school named Hiram Johnson High School, which, according to studies, was one of the 10 worst high schools in all of Northern California. And you're probably saying, oh, that's his problem. There were many ethnic groups in that school. In fact, in my particular junior high and high school, there were more minorities, Mexicans, Chinese, blacks, than there were whites. In fact, my best friend was Mexican, and we just hung out for all the years of junior high and high school. But because of that, there was a lot of prejudice in the school and a lot of problems because of the prejudice. There's a lot of tensions, and on several occasions, those tensions would get out of hand. And fights and literally riots would break out. Black versus white, and then it would black versus Mexicans, then Mexicans versus white, and the Chinese versus the Mexicans. On and on, there was always something going on. There were always fights going on. And if you wanted to get in a fight every day, you could get in a fight every day. But sometimes those fights would break out into all-out riots. My first experience, and you have to remember, I was coming from Florence. Back in the mid-60s, when Florence was 2,000 people, when it wasn't a big resort city at the time. It was just a little small community and all that. And it was a place where you could leave your bicycle and come back 5 hours later and get it. In Sacramento, you leave your bicycle out, 5 minutes is gone. You know what I'm saying? Just not going to be there. And so I moved from this little town to the big city, and I wasn't used to it. And I'm sitting in lunch one day and in the cafeteria, and all of a sudden there's yelling, there's fighting, and all of a sudden there's silverware, trays, everything flying everywhere in there. And I'm running to get out of there, scared to death because I've never seen anything like it. It would get so bad sometimes in high school that if you were black, white, Mexican, Chinese, or whatever, you did not go to the bathroom by yourself without support, because if you did and got caught by the wrong group, you might get beat up. Now, I remember one particular time that things in school got literally nuts. I mean, nuts. People went nuts. Fights were breaking out. You didn't walk alone. People were getting beaten up. People were getting stabbed. The blacks had those natural cake cutters that they called them, and they'd carry them in their back pocket, and you just had to watch out, and some people just stayed home. In fact, at this particular time, they closed down the school a couple days to calm everything down. But I remember when everything was kind of got back under control, it was found out that there was just a very few people, a couple blacks, a couple whites, that were the source of those particular riots. They were instigating all the problems between the blacks and the whites and everybody else. In fact, everybody would have probably got along pretty fine if they wouldn't have been doing what they were doing. They were the ringleaders. They were the central cause. And until they were found out, until they were discovered and uncovered and dealt with, nothing could be done to stop the mess that was going on in the school. The carnage was out of hand. They had to find out who was the source, put an end to it. And friends, I'm telling you, it was nuts. It was crazy. Now, I say all that to say this. It's the same way with carnality, the sinful nature. Until we identify its cause, the core problem, the ringleader, we have no way to stop all those manifestations that I preached about last Sunday night and some of the other nights this week, of lust and pride and bitterness and love of the world and all that stuff. In fact, it's kind of that way with any disease, isn't it? You got to find the root cause in order to put an end to it or cure it. And friends, the most damaging disease, if I can put it that way, is sin. The sinful nature, the carnal heart. And friends, we need to identify that core cause so that we can deal with it. And friends, I have to tell you, we worry about so much stuff in the church world today. I've never seen anything like it. I've been in the ministry 34, 35 years, and what we've experienced in the last 20 years is just crazy stuff. You know, people fighting over their musical taste and the worship styles and some cases what to wear, not what to wear and all that. But friends, the only thing that God is really interested in and wants to really deal with above all things is the issue of sin. It is sin alone that separates us from Him, from heaven, from His love. And I want to make a statement to you tonight, and then I want to go about the business of showing you why I believe this statement is biblically true and correct. And here's the statement. I believe the very core and essence of carnality is... I'll just leave you hanging for a little bit. I believe the core and essence of carnality is unbelief. Now, as I said, a lot of people would rather, and pretty good, argue that it's self-centeredness, that it is pride, it's the big I and all that, and you can build a very good biblical foundation for some of that, but I think even behind those is unbelief. And so I want to use a very familiar outline. I don't know if it was a John Wesley outline or somebody like that, but I heard it in school years ago. And the outline's going to go like this. Is it scriptural? Is it reasonable? And is it experiential? Because I don't want you to take my word for it. And most of you are sitting here saying, I ain't taking your word for it. You better back it up. Well, that's what I want to do. So the first thing we ask is it scriptural? And friends, as I thought about this, and I've thought about this for years because it just seemed like there had to be something. You remember I talked about that octopus with all the arms, but you got to get the head? It seemed to me there had to be a head, a core cause. And my conclusion is that the core of sin is just plain old unbelief. And I think we see the very essence of that in the temptation of Satan to Eve when he said, "Surely hath God said." Now, friends, those are the very first words we know that Satan said to human beings on this earth. The first words that came out of his mouth were, "Surely hath God said," and those words set the foundation for all that was about to come and the fall and everything else, the temptation and everything else he said to her. And what Satan was doing is he was casting doubt upon God's word and who God's was. It was his own sin that he had somehow came to and where he thought there that he could and cause his own fall when he was up in heaven and that he came to the conclusion that God wasn't God and he could be like him. And friends, listen, Satan hasn't changed his tactics. He knows what went on in his whole own spirit can go on in other spirits. He hasn't changed over the years, and he is still trying to get us to deny the authority of God's word, trying to get us to cast doubt on what God has said is absolutely true, what Jesus came to do, what Jesus can do, what Jesus will do. We use those words at the end of last night's message talking about Jesus wants to purify us. He wants to cleanse us. His blood can purge us from all sin. We went through all those passages, and the devil is about the business of telling us that's not true. In fact, today, we even debate whether there's any absolutes or not. Where did that come from, friends? Not God. The devil's the author of confusion. And friends, this battle is deeper than pride. It is deeper than selfishness. This battle is an attack on the godhood of God and his character and his word. But we read it clearly, don't we? That Adam, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And so cleverly and so subtly has Satan done this work of sowing this poison of unbelief in men's hearts that instead of men weeping their way to the Almighty God for forgiveness and cleansing, listen, friends, it's just logical. I mean, I preached those first messages on hell and sin and its result. And if I would have preached on heaven, here you have these two destinies out there. Sin's going to send you to hell. Salvation's going to send you to heaven. We know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It only makes sense when we know that Jesus has provided a way to deal with all sin that we would come to him begging and weeping and pleading that he would forgive us, that he would cleanse us, that we could go to heaven. He has provided a full and free salvation. And friends, we find men still rejecting and feeling no need of the blood at all in their lives. Why is that? Why are people denying God's word today? You talk to some people about creation. Nope, didn't do that in 6 days. Nope, didn't do that. They deny the birth of Christ. They deny the incarnation. They deny the reality of heaven and hell. They deny the life of Christ, the cross of Christ. They deny the resurrection and everything else. And friends, even in the church, they deny the existence of eternal hell in a lot of churches. They deny the punishment of sin. They deny that the wages of sin is death. So they live in sin. And friends, they just don't believe God. And that's why it's so hard to win people to the Lord. The truth is, friends, and the church is guilty of it, that we have lowered God's word to such a standard that now everybody just gets in whether they're saved or not. But you see, dear friends, it was unbelief in God's word that caused Adam and Eve to eat that fruit. They just didn't believe God's word. He told them plainly. And so she believed the liar and the father of lies, the devil, who said, you can disobey, you can sin against God and not die. And let me just take a sidetrack here quick. But friends, the Bible talks about at the end days, they're going to believe the lie. That's the lie. The lie is that you can go on living in sin and somehow get to heaven. The Bible is true when it says the wages of sin is death. And you have to be delivered from that sin's nature, else you're not going to make it to heaven. And people don't believe it, but yet God makes it that plain. So friends, there are many scriptures that bear witness to this truth, and I can't get to them all tonight, but here's one from Hebrews 3:19. It says, the people of Israel could not enter Canaan. Why? Because of unbelief. And it goes on in that passage to tell us that we had better beware lest an evil heart of unbelief keeps us from entering into that rest. It was their experience through all the wilderness, the Red Sea, the manna, the water from the rock. God was meeting every need they had. Their shoes didn't even wear out on their feet. He was winning their every battle. And yet, when it was time to trust God to enter into Canaan, what happened? Friends, look at the story. The 12 spies are sent out. God says, go in, possess the land. I'll be with you. I'll go before you. Just go in, take possessions, it's yours. You've seen me work. We destroyed all these other nations. We did all of that, these other three kings. And so they go out, they search the land. It's everything God says it's going to be. They come back and 10 spies say, we can't do it. And Caleb and Joshua say, let's do it. But what a picture of this it is. Belief said, and I'm just taking it from the scripture account here, belief said, we are well able. Unbelief said, we're not able. Belief said, they are bread to us. Unbelief said, the land that eats up her inhabitants. Belief said, their defense is parted from them. God's on our side. Unbelief said, their cities are walled and very great. Belief said, God is with us. Unbelief said, we're but grasshoppers. Belief said, the Lord will bring us in. Unbelief said, we're not able to go in because they're of great stature. They are giants. And friends, Jesus said this in John 16:9, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the very first thing that the Holy Spirit comes to do? Convict the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. Unbelief is God's description of sin. And I hope you're seeing this, the core of carnality, the core of the carnal mind. It is enmity against God because it does not and will not believe God. No wonder it is enmity against Him. No wonder it's not subject to the will of God, and neither indeed can be, because, friends, it doesn't believe anything God has to say. That's the core. That's the scriptural look at it. That's the reasonable look at it. So we come to this biblically and now reasonably, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, and you probably understood this about my preaching. I like to just kind of logically look at stuff. So let's just think through this for a few minutes. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Got one right. The Bible says we're saved by faith, right? And the Bible says we are sanctified by faith, right? And the Bible says we are to pray in faith, right? And it says the just shall live by faith, right? So if you're the devil, the only sensible thing is to sow in the hearts of men unbelief. Because if he can do that, it cuts us off from being saved, it cuts us off from being sanctified, it cuts us off from answered prayer, it keeps us from any kind of keeping grace on our souls altogether and living in victory and experiencing eternal life, because unbelief, all hope is gone with that. 1 John 5:4-5 says this, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it goes on, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And friends, if it were not again for the fact of prevenient grace, we'd all be done because of unbelief. And I think the devil thought he had won a battle when he sowed that into the hearts of men. But friends, he didn't figure on God. He didn't figure on the incarnation, which is a whole other sermon I'd like to preach. But it makes sense, doesn't it? It's reasonable, because unbelief is the exact opposite of faith, which is the catalyst for everything that we experience through the power of Christ, right? So thirdly, is it experiential? And again, I won't say much here, but friends, let me ask you this, just building on the last point. How'd you get saved? Yeah, by faith. You confessed your sin, you laid it out before God, and your faith leapt up in your heart, and you believed God to forgive all your sins, wash them away, remember them against you no more, give you a clean slate, all through the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. How did you get sanctified, if indeed you are? The very same way. You came to God, you laid your whole self upon the altar, you hid nothing back, you kept nothing back, you laid it all there, your whole self and all you knew, all you were going to be, all you ever wanted to be. You just wanted to be fully His, so you laid it all on the altar, and then you believed God to do the work in you. And friends, it's true. Unbelief, whether getting saved, getting sanctified, is always the last battle you face. You die to self, you die to pride, you die to lust, you die to money, you die to things, you die to people, you die to this world, all those octopus's arms, and then when it's all said and done, you have to come to the place of faith in God to sanctify and do that work in you. Consecration does not sanctify us. That's only through God's work, through the blood of His Son, Jesus. You have to have it taken out and cleaned up. How many of you here have ever attended Jones Lodge Camp? Quite a few of you, most of you. Well, years ago, again, back in the 60s, we were at Jennings Lodge Camp, and for whatever reason, you know, I went to Battleground. My dad pastored there in Manor Church, and you always had your own area. You know, you had a building, you all stayed there, and the tents all stayed there. For whatever reason, we got put into a dorm with Eugene First, and Max Morgan happened to be one of our counselors, you know. And you didn't mess around with Max. And so we were pretty good most of the time. But we had a guy there, and I'm sorry if you're here, whoever I'm about to name. But we had a guy there named Clifton Platt. And Clifton Platt never bathed. And it took a day or so, and Max had it. And I think it was Max and Delma Ransdell, I'm not really sure, but they grabbed a hold of Clifton one day, they took him into the showers, and they scrubbed him from head to toe and cleaned him up. They took him out and cleaned him up. And friends, that's what you have to do with the sin nature, and only God can do that. And I don't know about anybody else here, and we may say it in a different way, but I know from my heart of hearts and my own experience that if you have been sanctified entirely holy, you had to come to the place of faith and overcome unbelief so that the work of God could be done. And to follow that up, just let me say this, I just thought of it just now, is this. What is the first thing the devil does when you get up from an altar prayer? Try to convince you nothing happened. Whether you're saved, whether you're sanctified, he's trying to tell you, no, nothing really changed. You're going to go back to your old life. It's going to be like it was before. He's trying to do what? Sow that seed of unbelief back in your heart. It's scriptural. It's reasonable. It's experiential. We've all been there. I mean, why do so many fight this truth, even in the church world, when it's taught so clearly in God's word, in so many ways, by so many illustrations, experienced by so many people? Because unbelief in God's word to do this work is the devil's last stronghold. This isn't just something Brother Moyer believes in or Multnomah Camp. It is scriptural, it is reasonable, it is experiential. And so here comes the last thought. What is it? What is unbelief? And I spent a lot of time trying to think of this definition, but I think you'll understand. It is a spontaneous, because we're born with it, it is a spontaneous suspicioning and distrust of God to fulfill His word in our hearts and in our lives. And listen, this is why it is malicious, it is an enemy, it is enmity, it slanders the very character and will and word of God. This isn't some little doubt, not some little suspicion. It is a spontaneous, all-out attack on who God is and calls Him a liar by doubting His word and robs God of His right to be God of our lives and says, well, I can't believe that. I can't believe Him. I can't trust Him. I can't cast my all upon Him. I've got to hold some back and take care of it myself. It also suspicions God's motives. And friends, every time God comes and talks to your heart and says you need to get some good sanctifying grace on your soul, I want you to be mine completely, commit your all, yourself, your family, your money, your life, and just trust me, that old man of unbelief will step up to the plate and say, you can't trust God. He can't handle your life sufficiently. He can't do that. You know better than he does. You know what's best. Don't trust him. He can't handle it. And unbelief also attacks the promises of God. And if you're born again, you'll find yourself having a hard time believing God to be with you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to protect you, and lead you and meet all your needs. He may call you to the mission field. He might call you to give up job security, give up your relatives, give up the stocks and bonds. And I know that to be true because I've experienced that in my own life. Give up home you worked so hard to get and just let go and go to the mission field. Unbelief will say, I don't know about that. That's kind of scary. I don't know if we can make it or not. It suspicions God's promises and to gift you and is that His grace is sufficient for all of your need. And unbelief will tell you that you can't afford that share in that missionary because if you take that share, you're going to starve to death. Yeah, go buy a new car, go buy some new furniture, go, you know, expand your business, save tons of money for retirement, accumulate worldly goods, but that share is going to kill you. You take that share, you're going to starve to death. It doesn't believe that God will take care of you. It suspicions His promises. You know, you'll have to work on Sundays because you'll starve to death if you don't do that. And don't tithe because, you know, you won't get your other bills paid. No, friends, His promise is if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that and you really believe it, God's going to lay a lot of stuff on your heart to give away to help God's kingdom grow, missions and everything else. The old man will also lie to you about God's warnings as well. Friends, this heart is deceitful above all things. And the Bible says if we don't repent and turn from our wicked ways, we'll die and go to hell forever. Well, I don't know about that. You know, a little sin, a little here, sin here and there. Surely God's too loving to ever do that to me. Never mind that he said it. Never mind that he said the wages of sin is death. Oh, no, it's not. Friends, yes, it is. God said it. The carnal heart will sow that unbelief and say, no, he doesn't really mean that. Man, he can't mean giving up sin. Friends, he said he would forgive it. He'd help us with it, help us to live in victory and all that stuff. That heart says no. The Bible says if we continue in sin, 1 John chapter 3, we are of the devil. Well, not me. I go to church, and after all, once saved, always saved, surely. Surely hath God said. Yes, he has. And God will tell the believer that unbelief is enmity against him, and that carnal mind will fight him, and this thing will overthrow your souls and bring us down. The core of carnality will say, well, I'll be okay. I'm good enough. I've got enough grace to make it. After all, I'm better than so-and-so. And it throws lies over God's word that says follow peace or pursue peace and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that unbelief will say, I don't care what you say, preacher, I will. I'm still going to see God. I'm not pursuing, maybe I'm still living with some sin in my life, but I will. Another thing about unbelief is it continually tests God. Give me a sign. Show me something, and then I'll believe you. Isn't that what, who's the guy with the fleece? Gideon did. He didn't quite trust God, so he put out the fleece, and then he had to put out the fleece again because he still didn't trust him after the first one. And that's what carnality does. It suspicions God's promises, God's motives, and God's word. And friends, in this we see the very core of unbelief when after 3 years, 3 years of Jesus walking on this earth, healing people, raising the dead, making men whole, sharing good news, they still hung him on the cross, and the people still said, if you come off of there, we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't, and neither will you. You will always be looking for one more sign and one more proof, and we have a lot of people in the Christian world today that somehow if they speak in tongues, if they have that sign, then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, it doesn't prove anything. I've known too many people speak in tongues and cuss that very same week. They go to church, but they tell me they're filled with the Spirit, but I my Bible says when you're filled with the Spirit, there's victory, not defeat. And friends, I just hope tonight you're catching the horror of this thing called unbelief. Having this remain in your heart, it will exalt you and exalt your thinking above God himself, and you will reason away the clear word and teachings and promises that will take your soul. Well, friends, listen. The carnality invaded our hearts in this life. And the devil planted that in us in this life. And scriptures show us that's exactly what he did. And God, dear friends, has to undo that so we can believe on his name and be saved. And believe on his name and be sanctified. And believe in him and walk in victory in this life. That we might live in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And friends, listen, praise God, God has a plan. It's never going to change. Same old truth. Praise his name. God has a plan. It's called grace. Not to overlook sin, not to overlook sinfulness like so many other people are out there trying to teach us, but to deliver us. There's prevenient grace. There's justifying grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's keeping grace. And God, help us to see that through Jesus' blood, everything possible, the deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the practice of sin, and dear hearts, the very presence of sin in our hearts has been provided through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's right here on earth that we can be forgiven. Right here on earth, we can be cleansed. We discussed that last night. Sanctified, filled with the Spirit, and live a life of victory. It's all provided now. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that? Do you believe His word when it says His grace is sufficient for all our need? Because, friends, what I'm talking about here is the greatest need you have, and that's to be delivered from unbelief in your heart, that enmity against God. You know, about everywhere I've preached holiness, there will always be those who will say, well, I don't believe that. Many times I can see it on their faces, even while I'm preaching. That's not for me. I'll believe what I want to believe. And it's not long, and they'll find this true in their lives. I've never known anybody that hasn't. But it's just like Peter, when Jesus said, I'll never fail you. I won't deny you. Others will, but not me. I'm man enough. I've got enough grace. And he walked with Jesus for nearly 3 years at that time. He didn't believe Jesus' word when Jesus warned him and said, you're going to fail. And in his unsanctified state, he denied Christ 3 times. And friends, that's the constant fate of the unsanctified soul. To the altar, get it taken care of. Go to the altar, go to the bedside, driving down the street. You're always asking forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And praise God you're doing that. I hope you're doing that. But friends, there's more victory than that. We can get to the place where sin is the odd thing that goes on, if at all, in our lives. And for that, we have an advocate with the Father, right? If we sin a sin, not all the time, but if we sin a sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's a fire escape. It's not intended just like a fire escape to be used every day, but it's there in case of necessity. Don't let unbelief tell you don't need to be entirely sanctified, that you don't need this second work of grace. Don't let it tell you you got all you needed when you got saved and somehow you're going to be okay. No, friends, believe God's word. Believe God's will. Believe in what Jesus Christ's blood can do. The Bible says cleanse from all sin. There is a cure for carnality, a second work of grace. It's entire sanctification. It's the work of the Spirit. And it comes into our life when we believe. When we overcome unbelief and place our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to do the work. Do you believe that? And yes, you'll have to die to pride. And you'll have to die to lust. And you'll have to die to evil anger. And whatever else God shows you in your heart. But then you have to come to the place, to the end, to the last enemy, and believe in Jesus to do it. That's the last issue. That's the core. And friends, if you come to that, He will do it. He will do it. And sometimes maybe you just need to come and tell God. Be honest with Him. God, you know, there's something in my heart that's doubting you over this work. You know, it's keeping me from believing you and doing all your will in my life all the time. And I haven't been able to cast myself aside and just literally cast myself and my confidence in your word and your promises upon you, O Lord. And like the man in the Bible, you just need to pray it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because faithful is He that has called us who will do it. When it's all said and done, friends, believing God, trusting God is the whole cure. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, and keeping grace. So what about it? Have you believed God's word when He says, I want to give you a sanctified, clean, pure, purged heart, and my Son's blood can do it for you right now? Do you believe that? Friends, tonight, Let's believe God. Let's place our faith in this book again. Let's not believe what all the false doctors out there are telling us, even from many pulpits. Let's not believe them. Let's believe the book. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Jesus said, I pray, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified, even those who have believed on the disciples' word. That's us. Let's believe God's word and let's get through. Let's believe God for the hard thing and let's get through. Let's die to unbelief and trust Him and let's get through tonight. And believe in Jesus to sanctify our hearts. I said last night when I began the message that my whole desire this week is that everyone be saved and sanctified. That hasn't changed. I could add to that and kept. I don't want you to lose it once you have it. But friends, you got to have it. This is the Word of God. Would you trust and believe in Him tonight to do this work in your life? John's going to come and lead us in a closing number. If you can't testify to the time and this work being done in you and the place where you came to faith and believe God, I found it in 1987 in Lima, Ohio, at a men's retreat. I know. I know where it happened. I can't tell you the exact date. It was in the morning. I can't tell you the exact hour. It was in the morning. I know the place. I know the time. I know where it happened. I can tell you where I was born again, too. Friends, those ought to be burned into your heart when God did this work for me. Maybe tonight's your night.
Stand and sing. It's number 2 in the course book, that song we sang last Sunday night, that prayer course, Lord, Turn My Eyes Away From Anything. Number 2 in that course book.
Lord, turn my eyes away from anything but your holy face. Lord, guide my feet and bring them every day to a holy place. Lord, take my heart and let it burn for Thee. Let there be no trace of me. Take my life and make a living sacrifice for Thee.
Let's sing it one more time. The altar's open.
Lord, turn my eyes away from anything but Thy holy face. Lord, guide my feet and bring them every day to a holy place. Lord, take my heart and let it burn for Thee. Let there be no trace of me. Take my life and make a living sacrifice.
Well, we have a couple ladies down here praying. If you've experienced this grace and you know how to pray and share, come up and help them pray, help them get through. Friends, I've done my best this week to deliver what I believe is God's heart for His people. And I trust. I like to believe in people, so I'm just going to trust God has done that work in everybody here, and you didn't need it, which is fine. But friends, if you don't have it, find a place alone tonight. Might be in bed, beside the bed, might be a walk around the house, out in the garage, wherever it might be. You find a place to get alone with God. You let Him do His work in you. You place your faith in Him. He will do it. He will do it if you believe Him. He will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this week you've given it to us. Everything's been good, from the food to the Bible study to the missionaries, which were absolutely fantastic. The singing, the songs, the choir tonight, the pianists, awesome. All good. Everything good. Carl's care of everything, overseeing everything. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you for the opportunity. I want to thank you for helping us, the preaching, your word, the Holy Spirit. I believe you've answered prayer. I believe you've spoken to hearts. I believe, Lord, you've been faithful to us every service. We give you praise. I pray again that those here seeking would find the fullness of the blessing that you have for us in Jesus. Lord, help them to believe, and we'll thank you for it. We love you. We praise you. Go with everyone. Bless their souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.